Weddings are memorable. If we are married or have been married, we all remember them so powerfully. I bet you can tell me what the weather was like on your wedding day. It was hot, wasn't it? Yeah, I remember that. Good. But it takes us back to a time of festivity and joy, a time of celebration. And weddings around the world are beautiful and glorious cultural experiences where we learn so much, things that are similar and things that are different. What would have happened at this wedding in Cana in Galilee was that you wouldn't be invited because everyone would expect you to be there. That was the case. So the whole village would have turned up. And actually, it was a big cast. We hear that Jesus was there, Mary, the disciples. The next verse in John's Gospel tells us his brothers were there as well. Servants, masters of the banquet, bridegroom, guests. But someone's missing in the description. Had you noticed that? Where's the bride? I presume she was there. I don't know why John edited her out. Or maybe there's perhaps a hint about this. Because, of course, enigmatically, the bride of Christ is something that reappears throughout Scripture. In this reading from Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus' birth, there's something about this covenant, this relationship between God and his people, Israel. They're about to go into exile shortly, but he will bring them back. And of course, in the New Testament, we get that marvellous picture that Jesus is the groom to us as his people, the bride. And Isaiah uses Hephzibah, which literally means, my delight is in her, you, us. And Beulah, which means married. And he repeats that in his prophecy there. So we have a wedding, and we can see it in our mind's eye. There's images, there's senses, there's symbolism going on. And John's a bit of a sort of thriller writer. There's always a bit of mystery about John's gospel, because he's very careful about what he says and what he doesn't say. He only includes 7 miracles in his gospel, and this is the first one. The other miracles are healing the official's son, the disabled man he heals, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing the blind man, and raising Lazarus from the dead. Of course, you could argue quite rightly there are 8 glorious miracles in John's Gospel, because the greatest one is Jesus' resurrection at the end. But the wedding is an ongoing picture of what God calls us to. A time of joy and festivity, a time of celebration in all that has come to be. And quite often, Jesus uses the picture of a wedding banquet as an invitation and a picture of heaven. And we know tragically in Matthew 22, as he talks about everyone being invited, people gave their excuses. They were too busy to say yes to this wedding, but actually to God's invitation of a heavenly banquet. So Jesus portrays the bridegroom in Scripture, and he says gloriously to his disciples in Mark's Gospel, while I'm with you, there won't need to be fasting, it's celebration. And Jesus is with us now by the power of his Spirit. So we are in the wedding season ongoingly and into heaven. And then he uses this lovely image of wine. Wine is a symbol of abundance, of joy, of celebration. And of course, in communion, as a symbol of sacrifice and love laid down for us as well. Interestingly here, Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. It foreshadows his sacrifice on the cross 3 years hence from this miracle. And Scripture is rich in pictures of celebration and the use of wine. Isaiah himself said, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Now, we've had a few weddings in our family of late. My three daughters decided to get married within 14 months of each other. I'm not bitter or twisted by the fact that Louise was asked to take two of those weddings and I only got one. I can live with it. There we are. But Mary's and Jamie's wedding, the final one, which was at Silso, and then they celebrated in the village hall there, I basically became the drinks manager for their... So I was the steward. The garage slowly accumulated fridges, freezers and wine coolers, and boxes and boxes, and literally boxes, of wine, beer and strange coloured liquids that I had no idea what they were and smelt awful. But anyway, 14 months after their wedding, they have only just finished giving that wine away or consuming it. That's how much they stacked up. Because I know, because I took it all to the village hall and I bought probably 75% of it back. There was an abundance of drink for their wedding. Here, social embarrassment. They're running out. They've run out. But I love the maths here. 480 to 720 litres of water in these jugs, six jugs. That's roughly 1,000 bottles of wine. Now, I don't know what your most expensive bottle of wine is that you own, or you've bought, or you've been given. Actually, I did go into my secret wine stash yesterday, and I found I have a £35 bottle of wine. I haven't bought it. Somebody gave it to me. Special occasion. £35,000 worth of wine. Jesus blesses this wedding at Cana. It's a picture of abundance. He does so much more, but he's saying in this small solution to a social embarrassment problem, I'm God. I can change things. I can transform things. So signs give us a glimpse of the glory of God, but maybe there are signs in life that we sometimes miss. In fact, I was just talking to Brian about a coincidence that happened as we were beginning the service. And I was thinking of the fact that the one time I had to endure Euro Disney with my children in Paris, and I will go again with my grandchildren, but we went on a French bank holiday. Yes. And I said to Louise at one point, I said, in this huge crowd, I don't know how many thousands, tens of thousands of people there must be somebody here we know. And she said, oh, don't be silly. You know, it's not going to happen. And then I said, well, the only people we know who live in France live in Marseille. They were at Bible college with us. They were in Christian broadcasting. This is Paris. They won't be here. Half an hour later, outside the toilets, we met them. They were driving down from the UK. They'd been home to see family and friends. And they stopped off at Euro Disney before they were going to head to the south of France where they lived and worked. Coincidences happen all the time. And maybe we need to look at these and think, maybe that's a sign. Maybe there's something in that. Not everything, but we kind of say, oh, chance. God's behind the laws of probability and maths and physics. Maybe he says something to us in those coincidences of life. He gives us a sign that we need to listen to. Jesus is interested in us in all walks of life. He doesn't want us to feel socially disgraced. His timing is perfect. He brings what could be a tragedy at a wedding into a glorious celebration. The best comes at the end. The jars, we're told, were used for ceremonial washing. Religious, ritual, routine. And he transforms them into a picture of blessing and joy and festivity. That is what God wants to do. Mary knows what Jesus is about. Wonderful statement. Do whatever he tells you. And I guess, what might he tell us? How might we respond to that invitation and that challenge? We give what we can, as we know in one of the other miracles that John records, feeding of the 5,000. It gets multiplied. There's an abundance. There's a bounty. And another little thriller aspect to John's account. Notice it's the third day of the feast. And when we hear three or third day, we think instantly of Jesus dead in the tomb for 3 days and then the resurrection. So when I get to heaven, I might just ask John, you know, when you put that down, were you making that kind of connection? But there's something in that. So there are reactions to the crowds and the people who are at this wedding. The disciples, they've only got to know Jesus, they're thinking, who is this? Mary obviously knows Jesus' identity and trusts him. The brothers, who don't get a mention in our first 11 verses, haven't really got a handle on their brother Jesus. And we know they struggled to know that he really was who he was. But eventually they came to the reality. The master of the banquet is surprised. He can't quite believe that the, you know, Chateau Lafitte 63 has come out at the end. And the servants are obedient. They do what they're asked to do. I wonder what our response would be if we were at that wedding and who we were. How would we respond to this miracle? What would we be thinking about the carpenter's son, who seems to be so much more now? Because it's possible, to some extent, for us to be happy that we have Jesus at our wedding, in our lives, in the good times, in the safe times. But actually, he invites us into our lives all the time, when it isn't so easy to celebrate, when it is tougher and more difficult. We have time to say yes to that wedding invitation. Life in all its fullness and eternity. God wants us to RSVP, but we are left to our own devices to decide what we do. And my sense is that, of course, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, this lovely picture of a transformed, festive celebration is just a pale shadow of what is yet to come in heaven. In its ultimate heavenly fulfillment. That heaven will be like the best wedding banquet you or I have ever been to, and so much more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious transformation of this wedding because of what Jesus did. Water into wine is not a challenge for God. Help us to recognise that his power and his love and his care for us wants to bring change for good in our lives. So help us to trust him and to celebrate in that invitation to the wedding feast. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.